Well, we are studying the book of Isaiah. I'm excited to share the verses that we will look at today. We'll go to Isaiah chapter 52, and I want to read verse 6 through 10. Isaiah 52, verse 6 through 10. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he that does speak. Behold, it's I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigns. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with a voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Now, once again here, Isaiah is speaking of the Gentiles receiving the gospel. This is spoken so many times in the book of Isaiah that as I'm studying over this, I marvel that the early Jews, that they couldn't see it. I mean, it shows they were blinded by certain things and possibly combined with a lack of the knowledge of what was in the book of Isaiah. But repeatedly, he is bringing this forth that the nations are going to come to him and salvation is going to go to the ends of the earth. It's not just to stay in Jerusalem. It's not just for Israel, but it's for whosoever would believe. And it gives the exhortation here, break forth into joy and sing together. You know, the Lord's comforting his people. He's redeemed Jerusalem. He's going to bring salvation for them, but then also to the nations. And when we know the love of God, we don't just think about ourselves. Well, God, what do you have for me? Me. But we're going to think of others and ultimately to the nations, because when we see as he sees, God sees all of humanity. Jesus died for everyone, not just for certain chosen ones, but he died for all. And this is what we're going to focus on somewhat here today, but I want to draw attention to verse 7, because we're going to go to the book of Romans in a moment where Paul quotes this verse. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings and publishes or is declaring peace. Well, it's through Jesus Christ we are reconciled to God and justified and thus have peace with God. And having peace with God, we can receive the peace of God within us. How beautiful are the feet. Now, your feet take you where you're going. So, it's saying how beautiful are the feet of them that bring the good tidings. Now, in some cultures, if someone's bringing blessing to them, they may minister to the feet, okay? You know, when Jesus was going about, there were times where, in particular, one woman washed his feet, not just with water, but her tears, and wiping them with her hair. And that was honoring him, that he brought forgiveness, he brought peace, he brought salvation, and that was an honoring. That's not something we're inclined to in our culture, although some religious groups will make that a practice of foot washing, and that's an outward sign of being a servant and honoring someone. Now, if you were walking around on dirt roads with sandals on, your feet would be very dirty. They might be very tired. They didn't have Dr. Scholl's sandals, you know, foot comfort sandals. So to wash someone's feet would have been soothing to them as well as cleansing. So the feet are carrying the person who is bringing the good news. So there was an expression there in the foot washing. Now, of course, we take showers every day, or maybe you take a bath. We wash our feet every day. We have shoes and socks. We ride in a car on nicely paved roads like this one out here now. So we don't get dirty like that. Now, that's not to say maybe your feet don't stink, but we don't really get them dirty. Okay, so that's sort of something that's phased out somewhat. I mentioned before, and this was my first encounter with this, was the first time I was in India in 1981. It was January 1981, and we were with part of a group, and I was just beginning in ministry at that point, and they had these, they called it a pendal. They had like bamboo poles with palm branches over for shade, and there would be 10,000 people, 3 meetings a day. And then they all wanted prayer for healing and so forth. And we were staying about a walk from here down to the road. We were staying that far from where this was, in an orphanage. And this was set up in a big field. And the one morning I walked out from the orphanage, and this lady threw herself at my feet and was like kissing my sneakers. And I had these blue Adidas sneakers. And I'm walking on the dirt path with socks and sneakers on, and she's kissing my sneakers. And I'm like in shock at this. I was completely taken back. I mean, I'm just going out the door here, dopping out there, and here's this lady doing this. I was sort of stunned. Well, then I'm trying to tell her, don't do that. But she didn't speak English. That's why she didn't pay any attention to me. I'm like, just sort of stunned by this. But then this verse came to my mind, and she would have been blessed in one way or another, probably healed, probably is what took place. And she was so grateful. For her, it was wanting to be show appreciation and gratitude. It wasn't like worshiping me. But I didn't know, like, what is she doing? What's going on here? But it's a show of gratitude. Now, I don't advocate in our culture, we don't need to do that. You can shake my hand and say thank you. I mean, that's fine with me. But, for her, somewhere she had learned this. I don't know if she was a believer. I didn't know anything about her, never saw her after that. I mean, she probably was in the meetings. I just didn't encounter. So the concept here is if someone brings you blessing, that's a beautiful thing and deserving of honor if someone's bringing blessing. Now, when I go to Sri Lanka and India, within their culture, if you've blessed them, they must give you a gift. Same with going to Ukraine. They must give you a gift. When you understand that, you have to be careful what you say. Because to be a guest in someone's home, and this was especially in the Russian culture, if you say, I like that painting on the wall, it's going to be sent home with you. Or I remember saying to a lady, because my wife likes scarves, I said, wow, I like that scarf. I think my wife would like that. Where could I get one? Well, immediately she takes it off and gives it to me. I'm saying, no, I just want to know where I could buy one. No. Because she was blessed, she had to bless me. And it's interesting how in our culture, these things are being lost largely. People take so much for granted and don't really have the mind to honor someone who's blessed them. I mean, I always come home with like a shirt or something from Sri Lanka and like a plaque or something like that from India. And I'm not looking for that or asking for that. But they feel compelled to show honor back, even if it's something that, it's not like some wild, extravagant, expensive thing. But there is a compelling, you blessed me, I need to bless you. And if we embrace that, just even in relationships, You know, like in a marriage, you're blessing one another. They bless me, I bless you back. It's sort of become like the cartoon where you had, what was it, were they squirrels? After you, no, after you, no, after you, no, after you. Chip and Dale, they're chipmunks, that's right. But that's a good thing if it's in love, you know, where you're just blessing one another and to learn to walk in that way. And that's a part of the whole aspect with appreciation. Now, we serve the God who we don't see with these eyes. And he has given us eternal life. Yes. And you can feel like, well, how can I bless him? Well, you come to worship to bless him. Are you aware that he's blessed you? To the degree you are, we should want to bless him. My dog loves me. And when I come in the door, unless she's like not feeling well or something, she will get up and come and greet me. And she's trained not to jump up and not like to try to lick my face, whatever. But she'll, you know, rub her head up against me. And she wants me to, of course, pet her then. But there is this recognition thing because of, you know, the, this might sound funny, but the relationship I would have from master to a dog. Okay. But there is a compelling thing there to recognize you. And if a dog can do that, if a dog's moved to do that because they know you're my master, how much more should we who have understanding of the things of God, of him as a person, him as Savior, how much more? Much less to people who would bless us. So like I like to say once in a while, when I grow up, I want to be like a dog. So I have to add that one into the whole dog thing. Well, Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace. We should always be grateful for those who were a witness of Christ to us in us coming to the Lord, those who were aware of, prayed for us, and for many, we won't really know till we get to heaven. How many times in our life have we prayed for people we don't even know, and they don't even know we're praying for them? But that is a contribution to the work of the Spirit of God in their life. So we should always be thankful. I remember there was a particular pastor in this area some years ago who was powerfully used to bring many in the kingdom of God. If I said the name, many of you would know the person. It's powerfully used. A lot of people got saved back in the early 70s. There was a real move of God. And this pastor got off in some wrong doctrine, and there were splits and divides and, you know, evil spirits trying to bring division and so forth. And it was a very sad situation. And I went to a particular meeting, and there was a group of people there from that particular church who were angry and actually had hatred, I think, for this man. And they were blaming him for things. And I think if this pastor would have walked in the door, they would have made a noose and strung him up. That's how bad in spirit this was. I couldn't believe what I was watching here. As I'm sitting there, I'm thinking to myself, now this is like 40 years ago, I'm sitting there thinking to myself, okay, he got into error. Okay, some people got hurt. But what about all the people that came into the kingdom of God as a result of his ministry, of which some of them was probably those very people? And they forgot that the good that was done. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says, no one can add to what God does and no one can take away. So even though you might get off in some things, that which was done by faith in obedience to God still stands. So we want to remain thankful. You know, there are many, many people, many ministers who will serve the Lord to a point and they get off for whatever, whether it's pride, lust, you know, whatever sin, they may fall, they may get deceived, they may get into false doctrine. But that still doesn't take away from the fact the Lord worked through them because they were submitting themselves in faith and God did use them, and that still stands. Well, I don't know why I got into all of that. I wouldn't play that on that, but Isaiah 52:7. Oh, he who brings good peace, you know, people should be appreciated who helped you along the way. You know, it says in, Proverbs, I think, not to move the ancient landmark. In other words, if someone was used of the Lord and something was established, don't be destroying something like that. That's why I marvel sometimes that people who are so full of themselves, they think they have some big ministry, and they're willing to destroy a church to promote themselves. And they'll have some way they're projecting themselves. I'm more spiritual than everybody else. Yeah, they're real spiritual. They're willing to destroy the work of God and people because they're so special and important. That is a sure sign someone doesn't really know the Lord that well. They might know about him, but they don't know him in a present sense way of the Holy Spirit's work in their life and looking through the eyes of faith, hope, and love. If someone were to know that, they wouldn't do this other thing. Well, he said, again, back to Isaiah 52:7, that publishes salvation and says to Zion or Jerusalem, your God reigns. So he goes on, the watchmen will lift up their voice, together they'll sing. You know, as we can see the work of God, it puts all debate aside. People have different ideas about things, about God himself, his work, doctrines. But when you see his work being done, there's really no debate about this. I mean, people being saved, if we're spiritual minded, we should rejoice. Praise God with the angels of heaven. We rejoice in that. Break forth into joy and sing together. And then he adds to this the fact that the nations are going to see the salvation of God. Now, that being said, I want to go to Romans chapter 10. And Paul is quoting from this verse here, Romans chapter 10. But before I get to this verse in Romans 10, I want to make mention of some things here in Romans chapter 9 and 10. Romans chapter 9 and 10. And in this chapter, he's summing up somewhat what's in the previous chapters, that righteousness is by faith. It was always by faith. Abram's faith was counted for righteousness. The law is the will of God, and that to walk in the law is to walk in his righteousness. But then you have the aspect of righteousness is where you can approach God, be accepted of him, receive from him, come into covenant with him. You're in right standing. The law was never meant to be that which would make you acceptable to God. It was always faith. But then from faith, we should come into proper action or the law of God. So Romans 9 and 10 sort of summing this up, and he's bringing out the fact that Israel, for the most part, was not receiving the Savior and righteousness by faith, and they were looking to righteousness from the law. So he goes on to bring out the truth that the gospel is going to come, and we hear it. Faith comes to our heart, and we receive Christ. But what I wanted to mention, in Romans 9 and 10, there are quotes from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. There are quotes from the book of Psalms. There are quotes from Nehemiah and 2 Chronicles. There are quotes from the major prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. There are quotes from Hosea, Joel, and Malachi. There are 10 quotes, 10 verses quoted from the book of Isaiah, of which the one where our text here is one of them. Now, for anyone, and there are some who project themselves as Bible teachers, for anyone to say the Old Testament's not relative to a new, they are an ignorant teacher, and I would suggest you consider not listening to them anymore. Because that's pure ignorance. They have no knowledge of the Scriptures to say something like that. Now, what is changed, and I like to repeat this, what has changed is the priestly ministry. Jesus fulfilled that. There was one offering once and for all. He was the Lamb, and he was the high priest. And by way of that ministry and the shedding of his blood, the issue of sin was taken care of, where we can be forgiven and have remission of sins. And on top of that, the gift of righteousness, of which it's speaking here in Romans. So we're not making offerings for sin, but we praise the one who made that one offering for sin. And the book of Hebrews really brings a fulfillment of understanding to the book of Leviticus, which was speaking of those things where God set the prophetic picture out in Israel so that we would be able to compare the spiritual things to that which was done in the natural. So we have all these quotes. Paul referred to himself first as a teacher. When he was at Antioch, Acts 13, it said there were certain prophets and teachers. Then he was called into his apostolic ministry, but he continued as a teacher. Paul knew the law. He knew the prophets. He knew the Scriptures better than anyone. But he had pride in that. In Philippians, when he says, I count all these things but dung, he's talking about the things that he looked to accreditate him to for identity. You know, he was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. When it came to the law, he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was, you know, every little detail of the law he tried to do. He was zealous to persecute the church who was viewed as the devil. The early church was viewed as the work of Satan, when really it was the Spirit of God. He said, I count all of that as dung. But he knew he was sat under the best teachers, and he himself was a teacher of the law before he was a teacher of the word of in the church time, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Paul had many supernatural encounters with Jesus. He had Jesus appear to him many, many times, and it's spoken of particularly in the book of Galatians, book of Acts as well. But the Lord appeared to him many times and brought the revelation of the Scriptures he knew in his mind, but did not have the understanding of them. And Paul then was really the one used to bring that revelation that the Gentiles, that Jesus died for every human being, the Gentile nations were to be saved. And he was persecuted for that revelation because a lot of the Jews had such a pride that we are above these people. We are the chosen, preferred ones. But if you go back to God's word to Abram, through you all the families of the earth will be blessed. The word to the Gentiles was there from the beginning. Isaiah, though, really brought an expounding of that. So these two chapters are almost a continual quote from Old Testament Scriptures. I mean, it's just like bang, 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 bang. And I just marvel as I read this how he put them all together. Now, one of the principles with teaching is to be able to connect things, to connect truths together, to connect a truth with an illustration, which may be like a parable or something of that nature. But the connecting of truth together, and then you see the bigger picture. or you can see to a depth of something as various things are connected together. Really, to be successful in your interaction with people, we need to be able to connect with them. To connect with them. In learning this, that's why if I go to a new place, which for me is mostly other nations, one of the things I'm desiring and purposing to do in the beginning of the time is to connect with them or through the message. So I'll try to relate a personal experience to the scriptures we're sharing, and people begin to have a sense that they know you. They know how you have interacted with the Word of God. To me, that's the best way to get to know someone, because that's the most valuable thing in our life. How has the Word of God and the Holy Spirit worked in us? You know, so, and then, you know, you do certain illustrations, that helps. But the thing is, if someone doesn't connect to you, they don't really hear you. Now, there's an expression out that's been out for many, many years. People don't care how much you know, do they know how much you care? Now, that doesn't mean you have to, like, do things for them per se, but in spirit, you can begin to sense whether people care about you or not. And children are very keen and tuned into that. They really are. I mean, they might, their knowledge and understanding is very limited, but they will discern in spirit, like, this person cares for me, so then that they become more interested in what you would have to say. Now, with children, their attention span's short, and it might just be one major thing in a day. But that one truth can set someone free. That one truth can stay with someone. Something that's I would suggest to do here and there in your life is to reflect back what truths went into you and are part of your life. There are times someone might remember something a teacher shared in Sunday school, and it could be like 50 years old, and that's still a part of them. They remember that. And I marvel at that. Sometimes people will say to me, well, I remember when you taught this. That went into their spirit. And I might have forgotten I've even said it, but it went into them. So in our lifetime, there are things that go into us that could be evil or hurtful words that are spoke, and we have to break the power of that. And there's those things that are a teaching moment or are strengthening or encouraging, and we'll tend to remember those things. So just something you could do in your spare time is think about the things you've heard that went into you, and even going way on back. Some people fondly remember, oh, I remember my mother telling me this, my father telling me that, my grandpa, grandma telling me this or that. And they'll have a fond remembrance, and that carries that with them. And they might begin to walk in the light of that and not even really possibly remember even where it came from. I laugh to myself inwardly when someone that sat under my teaching begins speaking something forth and they don't remember possibly when I taught that, but it's part of them and they speak it as though it's their own. Well, praise God, if it's revelation to them, it is their own. But I think in my mind, because I can hear myself saying what they're saying. Now, it's not that we need any credit for things, but I'm just trying to make a point that we do impart, things do go into us, good or bad, and you know we need to receive those things. Well, back with Romans chapter 9 and 10, Paul knew the scriptures, but as he had received Christ as his Lord and the Holy Spirit come into him, he had gained the revelation of them. And it was so strong and so great. He probably is stringing together here. I didn't count them, but I wouldn't doubt there's like 30 or 40 Old Testament scriptures. Just like bang, 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 one after another through chapter 9 and chapter 10. Beginning in Genesis, going on to Exodus in chapter 9. There's some with Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy in chapter 10 in particular. There's five quotes from Isaiah in chapter 9, five quotes from Isaiah in chapter 10. Jeremiah is talking about Jeremiah 18, the vision of the potter and the clay. And he's bringing all these things out. It's just so awesome. Well, we'll come up to chapter 10. Let's look here, verse 1. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they be saved. He loved his people. He had a heart for them. But he was called to the Gentiles. I bear them record or witness. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Zeal by itself can get you in trouble. We need to have zeal, a fervent desire, according to knowledge. So they were zealous for the righteousness of God. Paul knew that. He himself was one such person. He says, they being ignorant of God's righteousness are going to establish their own righteousness. They've not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Well, the reason here is you have to lay down your pride to submit to the righteousness of God. Because the only way to the righteousness of God is Jesus Christ, which means we have to believe on him and humble ourselves and submit ourselves to him. But if someone has pride, they're not going to do that. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man that does those things shall live by them. Actually, I think that's in Leviticus. The righteousness which is of faith speaks in this way or in this wise. And this, now he's beginning to quote from Deuteronomy chapter 30. Don't say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, which is to bring Christ down. Who's going to go to heaven on my behalf? To say that is a denial of the fact Jesus Christ already did it. It's been done once and for all. Or who shall descend into the deep? That's to bring Christ up again from the dead. Oh, someone has to die again for me to be saved. No, it's once and for all. But what saith it? The word's nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That's the word of faith which we preach. The word of faith which we preach. Now, I'm going to get into that during the worship service, so I won't go into that too much right here. But I'll just read these two verses. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And the issue here is, first, what do I believe about God? What do I believe about Jesus? What do I believe that he's done for me? What do I believe that he has for me? What has he promised me? And then the appropriation of that is by way of the words of our mouth or our confession. So again, I'm going to get into that more later, but I want to right now be looking at the context of the whole thing. The scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Again, he's quoting, I think it might be Isaiah. I think it's more than one place. There's no difference between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this is quoting from the book of Joel. Now, again, the Jews, because of their pride, felt they were better than everyone else. They were superior. They were the chosen special people, so they felt salvation was just for them. But through Isaiah and the other prophets and in the law, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The gospel is for the Gentiles to go to all the families of the earth, all of the nations. And this is brought out in such a high degree here. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? Well, you can't call out to the Lord if you don't believe. How will you believe if you've not heard? How shall you hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, 2 weeks ago, we were looking at the verse from Isaiah 50, I believe it is, or 51, where it says there that now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And Paul quoted that in 2 Corinthians 6. And we looked at the context of the previous verses in 2 Corinthians, that we are ambassadors for Christ, which means we are sent by the one in authority and having been given a message to give to other nations. And we have that message of the word of reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself through the offering of Jesus Christ. And that they, and Paul was saying, we have that ministry of reconciliation, or to tell others of who Jesus is and what he has done and what's available as a result. So there is a sending element here. Now, Jesus in his ministry, he sent the 12 out in one particular case, 70 in another case. And then after his resurrection, the great commission or the great commandment there is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations, to make disciples of the nations. Now, they still didn't get it. Even though Jesus is saying it point blank to them, to go to all the world, to the nations of the world, because I've died for every human being. Whoever believes will be saved. And he was commissioning them, and they still didn't obey. You know, the early church gets exalted in a lot of ways, but they had missed it in some major, major things. They missed it in the fact that they didn't obey to go into all the world. And they didn't understand that Jesus was going to die for everyone and whosoever would believe. I mean, even John 3:16, right there it is. Whosoever believes. The way they heard it's whosoever of the Jews believes. It's whosoever believes. Whosoever is whosoever. So then the persecution drives them out. And God's will is going to get done one way or the other. They lost everything. I really believe the reason God had them sell everything is because they were going to lose everything anyway. Jesus spoke of that, Matthew 24, how the temple is going to be torn down and they're going to be driven out. It was a prophetic word. It wasn't a doctrine like Christian communism. No one can own anything. But rather in that moment of time, there's going to be a persecution, and the wisdom of God was to give it all away before it's taken all away. Well, Isaiah 52:7 being quoted here, verse 16 says, they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now he's quoting from Isaiah 53:1. Not all believed. So faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. I'll come back to that in a moment. But I say, have they not all heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth. And the words to the ends of the earth. Now, if you study church history, you can find out, and what was the one book? Fox's Book of Martyrs has a chapter in there where it details the lives of the 12 and the nations they went to and how they were killed and martyred. And the gospel did go out throughout the known world. When we go to India, there's a memorial in Chennai, where Brother Israel is. There's a memorial there of the Apostle Thomas. That's where he died. He took the gospel to India. And there were different ones, went to like present-day Iran, present-day Egypt, crossed the Mediterranean, both Europe, Mediterranean, the African Mediterranean, the Middle Eastern countries. The gospel did go to the ends of the world. He said, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I'll provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. See, even Moses was speaking prophetically of the Gentiles coming to the Lord. Verse 20 and 21, he's quoting from Isaiah 65, verse 1 and 2. Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not, and was made manifest to them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. Now back in chapter 9, he quotes twice from the book of Hosea. I don't think I mentioned that earlier, but Hosea was another one. And Hosea's life was a prophetic picture relative to with his children. I don't have time to get into all that now, but that there's going to be another people. He married a harlot and at the direction of God and had children. And it's just another picture here of the fact that the Gentiles would come to the Lord where Israel would reject the Lord, even though they heard. So he's saying Isaiah is very bold. He says he was found of those that didn't seek him. When God manifests himself to the Gentiles, many believe because their false, vain gods didn't give them life. You know, when you go to a place like an Indian, a village area, and they have their idol worship, and they hear the true gospel and see and experience the life of God, they'll accept the Lord like really quick because they know what they were doing before wasn't producing for them. There's a principle here, though, that Israel heard the word and therefore were accountable for the word they heard. And because they rejected the word they heard, God rejected them, those who rejected him. And that comes out in these chapters, and on in chapter 11, that point's being brought out as well. The thing where I want to make for us to make application with this is that, okay, the Jews, Israel, rejected the word because of their pride. They didn't humble themselves in faith. They were accountable. They lost what they had because they were not being accountable to handle the truth they did get. And usually when I share this point, I'll make mention of my first year I was pastoring, and there was a man started to come for a little while, and he heard me say that you're accountable for the words you hear. And I found this out later. I said, I asked someone, like, what happened to this guy? What happened to this person? And what he told this other person is, I don't want to be accountable, so I don't want to hear anymore. Well, we're all accountable. And the more truth you know, the more accountable you are. We need to judge ourselves in light of what am I doing with Jesus Christ? Communion helps with that. And the word that I know, not get proud about the word that we know, but judge ourselves because we're now accountable to that. And sometimes that's why people don't receive in their life anymore where they once did, because they're not handling the truth that they have heard. They're not really doing anything with it. And what happens, they cut themselves off from blessing. Well, this Romans 9:10, so rich, is so full. You can do what I was doing this week and do a study time yourself and go back and forth looking up the scriptures from the prophets and the Pentateuch that Paul was quoting here, and just see how he put, well, the Spirit of God through him, put all this together. And it was a major issue at that time. Can the Gentiles be saved? Again, what we want to extract for ourselves is that it's by faith we're made right with God. By faith we receive from God. Faith comes by hearing. We have a message to give. And out of the process of hearing unto the completion, we receive from God that which he has for us.